We believe in God the Father. We believe He made heaven and earth and you and me, created from the hands of the Creator. We didn't make ourselves. No. He has made us. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, the one that was spat on, the one that was crucified on our behalf, the one that our sin put into the grave. But our worst could not keep His best from shining through. On the third day, He rose out of the grave. On the third day, He invaded the world. On the third day, He was free. On the third day, we are free. Third day changed the world forever. Today can be the third day. Today is the day that God has made. Today is the day Christ will transform our lives. Today our broken hearts are healed by His hands. Today He will rescue us from the grave. Rejoice, people of God. Shine in His glorious light. We believe the good news. God is here. And His grace will change the world. This we believe.
Amen. Happy Easter, everybody. I am glad you're here with us, and I will tell you something. When I was younger, I used to get drugged to church on Easter. That was the one time our family made sure to go to church. And I used to remember sitting there and get in trouble for talking in church, get the smack up the backside of the head, and guess what? Now I get to do it for a living. So The cool thing is I got to thinking about that this week and just getting drugged to church. And now I hope that if that's you today, if for some reason you felt like you got drugged here, that today's a day that'll change everything. As you may have seen throughout our stuff that we've been doing, Easter is the day that changed everything. You heard Him say, on that third day, the world changed. And as we look at that, we're going to dive into that over the next month, actually, the month of April, and how it's changed our past. How it's changed our present, how it's changed our future, and most importantly, it's changed our eternity. And I'm excited to be here. I hope that you're excited to be here. Easter is a great time of celebration for me, and I hope it is for you as well. And I think about this change that took place on this day that we celebrate that happened 2,000 years ago, and I began to think about some of the other things that have changed this world, some of the things that have come in and people that have changed the world. I think about events that have changed the world. I think about inventions that have changed the world. And I wrote a handful of them down and got to thinking about how much they changed and how the world was affected after it happened. The first thing I wrote down was fire. I'm not sure if we really invented fire, but sometime there's a lightning strike that hits some tree and somebody's like, we need to put meat on that. And so they did, and now we have barbecue. So we see how it changed the world for a better place. We also have the fact that the earth is round. The day that they got into the boats and said, we're going to challenge you, we're going to see if we fall off this place or not, and they went around, and as it went around, the argument still even takes place today. But how much bigger our world got. And speaking of our world getting bigger, think about the printing press. And as the printing press came out, that first book that was put on that printing press was the Bible. And people finally had the scripture in their hands. They didn't have to listen to somebody else tell them what was going on. They didn't have to listen to somebody else interpret it for them. They got to read it for themselves. And that's a huge thing. That changed everything. And then we look at electricity and the light bulb and what that did. We look at indoor plumbing. I'm not sure if you ever used an outhouse, but that was a huge change. You look at all the different things that took place. And as it began to progress, you had Henry Ford making the mass production of the automobile. Do you realize when that came out, an automobile went from being made in 12 hours to being made in 24 minutes? Can you imagine what we'd be like if he had not done that, if that had never been invented, what our roads would look like out there? It would have changed everything, but it did, and it moved forward. Think about the Wright brothers and their plane. You know, when they got into the Kitty Hawk, or into the, the Kitty Hawk's where they took off from, but they only flew 120 feet. Now, to some, that might seem like a failure, but guess what? That's 120 feet further than any plane that I've built flew. So they made that, and that started to go, and everything went from there. And I think about these changes and the things that have happened within our culture. Think about some of the negative things. What about the atomic bomb? How did that change our world? The day that was dropped, everything changed. and the way that led into the 80s and the 80s of the Russians versus the United States and all the Star Wars, and I don't mean the movie, the lasers up in the sky that to shoot down missiles that might get shot. It changed everything. What about the internet? What about cell phones that have the internet on them? Is that a beautiful thing or what? I mean, in all honesty, we look at that, and in that, having the internet, you also have this GPS. Some of you found this place today because of GPS. You've come every week, and you still have to use your GPS to find it. It's understandable. And there's sliced bread. I threw that in there because my grandfather used to always say, well, that's the greatest thing since sliced bread. I'm like, what does that even mean? But, you know, on even a more serious note, what about 9/11? That changed everything, didn't it? That changed the way that our world operates, the way our government operates, the way that our plane system, everything going through security, everything changed with that. Then even look at a more personal level. What about the day that you graduated from high school or college? What about the day that you got married? What about the day that you had your first kid? I remember the change that took place with that for me. Changed everything. We look at each one of these changes along the way. What about the day that you lost your loved one? And I know that Lisa Huey, she lost her father last night. So we'll be praying for you, Lisa, as we think about it. But those days, they change everything. The day that you're diagnosed with a sickness. Trust me, I know that. And I bet you do too, or a loved one was diagnosed with a sickness. It changes everything. And as big as those changes are in our world, as big as those things are, those don't even come in any comparison to the way that everything changed when Jesus came. He lived and he died. And not just died, but the day that he resurrected changed our world. It changed everything from there on out. And it changed your world. It changed my world. I look at it just from a personal standpoint. I think to myself, if Jesus had not come, I would still be the old me that I was. Because see, when I was born, I had an old sinful nature, and that's what I lived by, and it was going to lead me to death. But Jesus came and he met me in the middle, and he said, here I am. You don't have to do anything. It's all about me. I accepted that. I believed that. I trusted in that. I experienced that, and I became a new creation, and I'm being changed on a daily basis. That's how I know everything changes. That the day that the resurrection happened, everything changed. It changed my perspective. It changed every day that I live. It gave every day that I have meaning. Because before, there was just get to the end to get the biggest prize. And that biggest prize would eventually not be the biggest prize anymore and chase after the next biggest prize. That was life. That's life for a lot of people. That might be life for you. But Jesus changes that. He gives meaning to all of your days. He gives purpose to all of your days. And I want to challenge you today to hear what we have to say about this resurrection. Now, I thought long and hard about what to talk about today. And I looked at it and I said, you know, maybe what I should do is I should come from a really intellectual point of view and say, this is the resurrection. This is why it's true. I'm going to prove it to you, and we're going to get in a fight about it eventually. And that's just what we're going to do this morning. You're just going to know it when you get in here. But you know what? That doesn't do anybody any good. If you want to sit and talk to me about the resurrection, I got time during the week. I would love to talk to you. Actually, I don't have that much time during the week. I got 6 kids. But that's a whole other story. All right. But if you want to sit and talk about it, let's do it. But I want to point out to you just 3 quick things that kind of help me hold on to why I believe the resurrection actually happened. Because it's a debate that's out there. It's a debate among Christians, which shouldn't be at all. But there's 3 things that I want to point out to you. Number one is this. There's 12 guys that were following him. There's 12 guys that followed him for 3 years. And in those 3 years, one of them fell away. They replaced him with somebody else. But those 12 guys, after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, went out and they put their lives on the line to the point where they were beaten, to the point where they were imprisoned, and all of them, but one, died a martyr's death, proclaiming the truth of the resurrection. Why would they do that if it wasn't true? Why would they give their lives for that? The second one is this. In America, we think we experience persecution, but around the world, they actually do. There's people being beheaded. There's people being shot. There's been people being excommunicated from their family because they are holding on to the truth of the resurrection. Why would they do that? What would be the purpose of it? Because it's real. And then if you really want to get personal, I can once again look at my own life, and I can see the way that I have changed, that the resurrection changed me, that Jesus, because he came, he died, and he rose again, it changed me. And it's continuing to change me. So as we hold on to that, I want to dive into some scripture today. And if you have your Bibles with you, awesome. If you don't, there's going to be some scripture up here on the screen, as well as we have the YouVersion app, which is a Bible app on your phone. And in the event, you'll find this changes everything. Click on that and you'll be able to follow along with us as we go. But there's a verse that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about the faith that we have. And this is what he says. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It's useless. If Christ had not been raised, then our faith is in vain. It's useless. What we are doing here means nothing if Christ had not raised from the dead. But the great thing is, he has been. The great thing is that he has been raised from the dead, that he is alive, and that fact changes everything." It was actually written this: if the resurrection did not happen, nothing matters. But if it did happen, nothing else matters. And we need to hold on to that. We need to remember that. And there's some questions that I want to hold on to today. But even as I look at that, I think to myself, when the resurrection happened, that is how we can sing a song like, "Jesus is mighty to save." That's how we can sing, "Oh, happy day," and we can shout it out. I know that you guys, it's 9 o'clock and you're like, "We were up early and we had to do the Easter basket and that stuff, so we just couldn't shout it out." But it's okay to shout it out. "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away, because I'm alive." I can say amen because he lives. Amen is just strictly saying, "I am in complete agreement with what was just said. I am alive because he lives." And that's exciting. But we need to look at two things. Do two things this morning as we see this resurrection. First is, what does the resurrection mean? And second is, why is it so important that you and I respond to it? So as we do that, I would like to pray and I would like to ask God to speak this morning. I would like him to be the focus of it all. Not my words, but his. So let's do that right now. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you've done through your son, Jesus Christ, to send him on a mission to save us, to save this world from its sin. God, I pray that you speak to us today. I pray that you guide. I pray that you direct. And I pray it's your words and not mine. I pray it in your name. Amen. Today we celebrate the resurrection. Like I said, first question is, what does it mean? Well, there's two things I want to point out to you. First is this: the resurrection means that Jesus alone can save us. If you have those Bibles, I would love for you to flip over to the book of Romans. We're going to be kind of popping back and forth through that book. In Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 24, it says this: "It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses," which means Jesus was delivered onto that cross. He was handed over to die because of my sin. "And raised for our justification." And justification means we're being made right with God. He was sent to the cross so that we could be made right with God. The resurrection, as he defeated death, means that everything changed for us, that we didn't have to do it alone, that we couldn't do it alone, but we've made even that more much more obvious. That it wasn't about our works, but about his work that he did on the cross. Christ died for our sins to pay the penalty for them, because there is a penalty for them. See, when we're standing in front of a holy God, there is a penalty to be paid, and he paid that penalty. He's the one that took our place in that. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. Here's the thing. Because of the cross and the resurrection, everything is made right. And I know that in this room, there's probably differing opinions on all sorts of differing things. If I mention politics, we can get into an argument about that. If I mention religion, we can get an argument about that. If I mention the weather, we can get an argument about that. It really doesn't matter. We have all of these things that we can get in an argument about. Because everybody wants to be right. We have a desperate desire to be right. Well, the thing is, I think everybody knows that we are wrong when it comes to how we approach doing to earn religion, doing to earn God's favor. And the cross and the resurrection is what made it right. It made us right. As we say, we are followers of his. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we will do. No works are good enough for God, except for one. And that one work was already done by Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to hold on to this morning, because as we see that, it changes our perspective. It changes how we live. It changes how we act. It changes how we respond. And so we see this play it out. And like I said, that is how we can sing a song like, mighty to save, because it changed everything. I was thinking about this week. Christmas gets all the good carols. They have all the good songs. And all the big artists, they go and they sing all the songs, and everybody puts out a new record every year, the same old songs, but they put their own spin on it. And I thought, why does Christmas get all the good songs? And then this came to me on Friday night as we were celebrating Good Friday right here. Every song that we sing every Saturday night and every Sunday is an Easter carol, because it's about the resurrection. It's about us celebrating what Jesus has done and why he did it. And that's why we can sing it. And that's why we can yell out, "You wash my sins away." The resurrection saves us. And that's one first thing we understand, that we are saved alone through Jesus Christ. The second thing the resurrection does is this. It means that Jesus alone can give us victory. We all have three enemies. Every single one of us. Satan, our own sin that lives inside of us, and death. Those three things are our enemies. Do you know what Jesus defeated when he went to the cross and was raised again? All three. He defeated all three. He defeated Satan. He took away our sin, and he took away the sting of death. Because even as we think about death, even as we think about our sin, even as we think about Satan in himself, and you might be like, well, what's Satan all about? Let me tell you something. He's very real. He decided to show up at my house last night in the form of throw up and diarrhea. All right? Because that's what happens around Easter time for us. I don't know what it was. Yesterday, even while I was trying to work on my message, my computer was doing all sorts of crazy things. And I'm like, what is going on? And I knew exactly what was going on. Because he doesn't want this kind of word to go out there. But Jesus defeated that. Jesus has power over it. Jesus has power over our sin. Jesus has power over our death. And that is what is spoken through the resurrection. Check this out in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. As Paul is praying that we see this and we understand that we have this hope. This long prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to read just a part of it. This is what he says. I'm praying that what is immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And I see that and I go, man, that is a powerful statement. And you might be looking at it going, I don't quite understand what that's saying. Well, there's some great translations out there that are just a little bit more simple. And I like simple. I'm a simple guy. I very much about simplicity. That's the reason why we're just being simple with the truth right here. I'm so simple that today all I care about is deviled eggs. It's just what it is. But here's the simple part of it in the New Living Translation. It says this: I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realm. See, that power that raised Christ from the dead, guess where it's at? It's inside of me, through the Holy Spirit. That's a huge thing. I have victory over sin. I have victory over death. I have victory over Satan because that power that is within me, the same power that raised him from the dead that created that victory, is a power that lives in me on a daily basis. And that's awesome. See, 1 John tells us that greater is he that is in us than the one that is in the world. Greater is he. And we have to hold on to that fact. And we have to live that fact out. Why do we need that? Because before Christ came, sin indwelled in me. It lived in me. It controlled me. I couldn't control it. There's a verse in that Paul writes, and he says, why is it that I do the things that I don't want to do and I can't do the things that I do want to do? And that's that sin that's inside of us. I say that all the time. Maybe you've experienced that. Why is it that I want to do right, but I just can't? But Jesus defeated that. Jesus stepped in and he defeated that. He's broken sin, and we couldn't do it on our own. I'm telling you, that sin that's in us, it's always pulling us in the wrong direction, but Jesus defeated that. He was the one that could save us from that. Romans 6:12 actually tells us this. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have life. New life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. See, he gives us victory over death. He gives us victory over sin. He destroyed death. We can live in this new life. We've been baptized into it with him. And that changes everything. It should change our perspective. Now the question is, I had a second question. How do we respond? What are we supposed to do with that information? What are we supposed to take onto that? And this is once again, like I said, I'm simple. So I'm just going to put it very simple and very plain to you. How do you respond? You become a follower of Christ. If you want it more simple than that, you become a Christian. You become a Christian. And you might say, well, how? That's a great question. Let's talk about that for a minute, okay? Let's talk about that, because this is how. On the surface, the question, it seems to revolve mainly around facts, doesn't it? Maybe you've heard a preacher get up and say before, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And you're like, okay, well, I have to believe. And what do you have to believe? Well, you need to believe the facts, right? You need to believe the facts that Jesus came, that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that Jesus died a death, and that Jesus raised again, right? That's it. That's kind of what you're going to hear. I bet a lot of churches all around will hear that. And I'm going to tell you something. That's not entirely true. That's only partially true. Because there's more than just believing. The reason why I say that before you guys go, oh, did he just say that? Are we going into heresy this morning? No, we're not, okay? Romans 10:9 is where we get that from. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, the belief part's only half. That confession that he is Lord, that's a pretty big step. That's not one where you can just breeze over. See, the reason why I can hold on to that too as well is this. Does Satan believe those five things I mentioned to you? Absolutely. Is Satan a Christian? Is Satan a Christian? Okay, good. I just want to make sure. We need to cover the bases very clearly today, all right? So, if he's not and he believes those things, how can we say those who believe are? No, there's got to be more to it. There's got to be something a little bit deeper than that. There's got to be something a little bit more full. I guess the best way to put it is like this. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but pancreatic cancer is the most deadly cancer there is. Pancreatic cancer kills 95% of the people who are diagnosed with it. Some within days of being diagnosed. The reason for it is because it's hard to detect, and when it is detected, it's already at stage 4 or even stage 5. 95%. Now, you can take that information, and you can walk out of this room, and you can believe that I told you the truth just now, and you can hold on to it in your brain, you can hold on to it and say, man, that's crazy. It's one thing to believe it, but if you were sitting across from my table, and I was a doctor, and I said, I just want to let you know that you have pancreatic cancer, your life will change. You will respond differently. And that's the same way it is with Jesus Christ. See, I can tell you about the cancer of sin. I can tell you about what it does. That Romans is very clear that it says the penalty for sin is what leads to death. Separation from God. Separation from an eternal, holy God. And you can take that information and say, that sounds bad. But if I sat down and said, you have that sin and you need to respond, that's different. And that's why we look at it differently. That's why it's more than just believing. That's why it's more than just holding on to it. It changes your life forever. Trust me, when a cancer diagnosis comes into your life, it changes your life forever. And you hold on to that, and you see that. And you might say, well, what is it that we're supposed to do? Well, I want to read from you. I just read to you Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. I want to go to the verses that are previous to that, verses 3 through 11 in Romans chapter 6. And it says this, and it'll help us understand what it means to become a Christian, how to become a Christian. It says this, starting in verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Brought to nothing. Dead. So that we would no longer be enslaved to that sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. As a matter of fact, it's the other way around. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he gives he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That passage there gives us two very clear reasons. on how to become a Christian. The first one is this. We identify with Christ through his crucifixion. We identify with Christ through his crucifixion. When we sat here and we took the good communion or the Lord's Supper on Good Friday, we saw that play itself out. We remembered the body broken. We remember the blood poured out for my sin and for yours. And we identified with that. We identified that we went to that. And you might say, well, what does it mean? What does the Bible mean when the Christian says they've been baptized into death with Christ? What does that mean that when it says, you know, we've been united with him in his death? What's the picture here? Well, the best way to put it is this, a substitute. Now, what's the first thing that pops into your mind when you think of a substitute? You think of no schoolwork today. That's what you think of. I understand that. You think of being the guy that's going to be the punk that's going to make that substitute's life miserable for that day. I know that because I was that kid. And so the thing is that we see a substitute. And in this case, it's a little bit different, though, because he substituted for us. He stepped into our place to become what we needed. Now, you might say, well, what does that mean, he stepped into our place? Well, it's part of a much grander story than what I've told so far. So I'll just give you a little bit. I think every single one of us is familiar with the fact that we are sinners, that we have never done everything right. That we, even if we do one thing wrong in all of our lives, we're considered a sinner. We're imperfect, and we are separated from a perfect God. And you may be different than me, but we all have said at some point in time to God, what you want from me is not what I want from me. And I want to be in charge, so forget you, God. Now, it might have been in the same exact words, but that's basically what we said. That's what rebellion is. We've said, we know better than you. It's our life, not yours. Let me lead it, not you. And that is stepping away from God. That's sin. And God said, if you're a sinner, you can't be in my presence. Your imperfection cannot be in the same room as the perfection of God. And so what he did, he sent his son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Well, the reason why he sent his only son was to die for you and die for me, to be that substitution. Because when we look at him, he lived a perfect life. He lived in perfect obedience. He lived without sin. And we might say, okay, well, you said the penalty for sin is death. Why did he have to die? Because of me. Because of you. Because of everybody in this world. He took their sins once and for all on him so that we could have a relationship with his Father. That's the first step. That's what it is to be buried and baptized with him in his death. And we see this, that it's so much bigger. See, it's so much bigger than just knowing. It's so much bigger than just doing the right things. It's so much bigger than just making sure you as long as I do this and I don't do this, and there's this giant cosmic scale up in heaven, and God's like, well, you got good, you're doing good. Uh-oh, your bad's starting to weigh it out. Uh-oh, you better get, and you're... You have no idea what's going on. You don't know what's going to happen when you stand before God. You're like, well, I hope I did good enough. No, there's no hope in what you do. There's only hope in what Christ did. And so we have to hold on to that. And that's why we are buried with him and baptized into his death. He took our place. See, that's the difference between every other religion and Christianity. Every other religion says, look what I can do. And you know what? There's some great things to do. We can put together some amazing things. We can help the homeless. We can feed the poor. We can do whatever it might take and make ourselves look good. But God says, no. There's still that separation. There's still that rebellion. So we have to turn from ourselves. It's more than just believing. It's more than just having the knowledge. It's about a change. It's about understanding that he did what we couldn't. He did what we can't. And that's the first part. The second part is not just understanding that 2,000 years ago he died in your place, but the second thing is you participate with Christ in his resurrection. You participate with Christ in his resurrection. As we see that play itself out, we have to understand that not only did he go and he die, but he defeated death. And when he defeated death, he experienced that full payment that was due, but then destroyed it. He crushed it. And as he crushed it, we look around and we say, who else has ever done that in this world? And the answer is nobody. He's the only one that's done that. He's the only one that's taken that step. He rose as Lord over the grave. Remember how I said that we have to confess with our mouth that he is Lord? Well, when you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, that means he's in charge and I am not. To say Lord means I'm slave. And if I'm slave, I don't get to tell him what to do. There's no more rebellion. I don't live in that. We are going to give ourselves up. Now, it says in that verse, are you going to continue to live it as a slave to sin? No, because Jesus defeated it. Let it go. I'm going to break out in a song. No. Identify with him in his death, but then not only that, participate with him in the resurrection. Let your old self die and be resurrected to a new life with him. That is what it's about. Everything changes. See how it's so much more than just believing in the facts? My challenge to you today is this. If you are just believing in the facts, it's time to take that next step. It's time to understand who he is. It's time to turn from yourself. It's time to give it over to God and realize all the things that you're trying to do to earn his favor are not good enough. Everything that I do that is good is not for me. It's for his glory because he already saved me. It is merely a response to what he's done. And I would like to challenge you today because see, when I say it changes everything, it does change your past. It does change your present. It does change your future, and it most certainly changes your eternity. But as it changes those things, your life will be different and it will change forever. If it's not something that you've ever accepted before, if it's not something you've ever held on to before, I would challenge you to do it today. To accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to confess him your Lord, and to turn your life over to him. Not merely believing in facts, but responding to what he's done. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're continuing to do. Thank you for the way that you're working in me. Thank you for the way you're working in our church. Thank you for working in the individuals that make up this church. God, we celebrate today. It's a day that is set aside to celebrate your resurrection. But honestly, God, we celebrate it every day. Because every day I wake up, I come to the realization of who you are and what you've done and what you are doing. There's somebody in this room that doesn't know that, though. There's somebody in this room that is struggling with that. They believe the facts, but they haven't responded to it. God, I pray today is the day they respond. I pray that today is the day that their hearts are open to you to let you be the Lord of their life. That they are no longer in control, that they're fighting with sin constantly, fighting with that battle of I want to do right, but I just can't. Instead, say, God, you sent your son to defeat sin, to defeat death, to defeat Satan, and I want that same power in me because I know I can't do it on my own. You came and lived a sinless life so that I could have a relationship with you. You came and died a death that I deserve so I could have a relationship with you. You came and resurrected from the grave to defeat sin, to defeat death, to defeat Satan so that I could have a relationship with you. Thank you. If there's anybody in this room that doesn't know it, God, I pray that you move them. Pray it in your name. Amen. I'm going to sit down right here in this front row. If God is speaking to you and you say, I need to respond. I need to respond in some way. I'll be down here. And if somebody's already with me, I know there's a person that is nearby you that would be happy to pray with you. I know Ken right here would be happy to pray with you. I know Stephen right here would be happy to pray with you. Respond. That's my challenge to you today.
This changes everything. And I think about when I got married, it changed everything. All of a sudden, there went from 2 pillows to 10. And there were towels you just don't use. Because things changed. It was no longer me. I didn't do things for me anymore. It was a team. The two became one and we made a life together. for you, maybe it's not an issue of salvation in itself as believing that Jesus is Lord. Maybe it's just simply a case of you took him out of lordship. You know, when we get into marriage, we no longer live as a single person anymore. Same way, if your life doesn't reflect any change because you've made the commitment to Christ, maybe it's just simply a case of rededication, realigning him and putting yourself under the lordship of Christ. If that's the case, you can pray about that as well. And if we went from being just a thorned bush to a fruit tree, then change ought to have happened and we ought to be producing fruit. If there's not fruit in your life, well then, again, maybe that's something we need to pray about. And this is not for any kind of rules or regulations or trying to make you fit the church's model of life. It's simply just helping you reach your full potential because Christ came to give us life and it in abundance, not just to simply exist, but to do amazing things through the power of the Holy Spirit for His glory. Because he lives in us, we should be using these lives for his glory. Amen. So let's sing about our Lord giving his life away, that it was done for us, and his grace has broken every chain. Our debt's been paid. Because of that, we celebrate our King this Easter Sunday.